Hello, Merry Christmas, church. I broke out my Christmas tie. So it's got little ornaments on it. So you know it's festive when Josh has put on a Christmas tie. So welcome to The Rock. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. We're starting our new Christmas series. There's these classic songs like O Holy Night, Joy to the World, Hark the Herald. We sing these songs year to year, but how many of us take the time to slow down and unpack the rich theological words in these songs? We're going to take a closer look at three songs in this series, and Lord willing, hopefully we'll never sing them the same way again. I was struck by how we just flood our culture with Christmas carols. You'll be shopping in a store and they're playing Christmas music. You go to your kids' musical performance and they're playing, we're all singing songs about Jesus there. You turn on the radio, FM 100, and they're playing Christmas carols. Maybe you started listening to Christmas music around Thanksgiving if you're most people, or back in October if you're Steel. So in this three-part series, we're going to unpack three classic Christmas carols, songs that we can all sing and take for granted. For part one, I decided to go and cover Joy to the World. Joy to the World, which raises the important question, who sang it better? Preparing this message, I listened to all of these renditions of Joy to the World. Some were good, some were not that good. Some were so-so. I don't know if you have a favorite on that list there, but I listened to every single one of them. Who sang it better? What do you think? Here's the correct answer, Johnny Cash. So, Joy to the World. What gives you joy? Here's how the dictionary defines joy. You might be thinking, what is joy? It's the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. I will give the dictionary partial credit. I think this is part of the answer. I think there's something much deeper related to joy, and that's what we're going to get into in this teaching. But using this definition, what could give you joy? Maybe it's being with family and friends. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe you get a big Christmas bonus. Maybe it's good health, a new baby. Maybe it's your sports team winning, getting what you wanted for Christmas, going in the mountains. Maybe it's going on vacation. But I think you can see the problem is that all of those things could be taken away from us. So our source of joy or our source of happiness can be temporary. And that's the problem I have with this definition, which we'll get into later. There's also things in life that rob us of our joy. You could lose your job. You could have drama with your family. There could be financial trials, medical issues. There could be relational hurts. All kinds of things that could take away our joy. Christmas can be a hard time, because it can be a time of loneliness and sadness because our joy has been taken away in some way. But what if we had a source of joy that could not be taken from us? What if there was a source of joy that was deeper and eternal? We're going to dig into Joy to the World. We're going to find out what our true source of joy should be, not in circumstances, but in eternal things. I'm going to pray and we're going to dig into it. Lord, we thank you for Christmas time, God. It's just an amazing time of the year. The decorations, the music, there's so many things to be excited about and look forward to. But God, there's also many hard things, and there can be things that cause loneliness or anxiety or depression in our hearts, Lord. We want to have supernatural joy that can ride out the ups and downs of life, Lord. We ask that you would use your word, my words, to teach us. We say all this in your name. Amen. So, Joy to the World. What's the history of this song? Who wrote it? Anyone? Isaac Watts. He's the father of English hymnology. I read a number of articles about him. So Joy to the World was written in 1719 by Isaac Watts. There's a painting of him as a boy. He lived in England. He lived from 1674 to 1748. I've heard his name forever, but I've never really bothered to learn anything about him. I actually really enjoyed learning about him the last few weeks. He was a pastor, he was a theologian, and he was a hymn writer. He wrote 600 to 700 hymns. When I survey the wondrous cross, I sing the mighty power of God, joy to the world. His dad was a pastor. His dad actually went to jail 2 times because he stood up against the state church in England at that time. And he was called a nonconformist. That would definitely have marked you to see your dad stand up for his beliefs and go to prison twice. His dad was freed, but he respected his dad's courage, and he remembered his mom telling stories about her nursing her children on the steps of the jail. Isaac was very intelligent. He showed early genius. As a teenager, he had a real gift with words and rhyming. He was learning 5 languages when he was 13 years old. The average 13-year-old struggles with 1 language. I kid. I love you all. I'm not talking about anyone here. Several wealthy townspeople offered to pay for his education at Oxford and Cambridge to go to the state school for pastor training, but he refused and he went to a nonconformist academy. After school, he wrote 30 theological essays. He wrote essays on psychology, astronomy, philosophy. He wrote the first children's hymnal. He wrote a textbook on logic that was used for generations. He pastored a large church in London. He preached, he wrote books, and again, he wrote 600 to 700 hymns. So how did he get started writing songs? Back in his day, churches would usually chant from the Book of Psalms. They'd take a psalm and they had it set to music and they would just chant the lyrics of the psalm. And he looked around church and he's like, this is so boring. Literally, that's what he said. He looked around and said, people seem disengaged, they seem bored, and he was complaining all the time as a teenager to his dad, and his dad got tired of his complaints, and his dad said, well, do better, son, why don't you write a song? And so he wrote a song called Behold the Glories of the Lamb. They sang it in church, the church loved it, and his career as the father of English hymnology was launched. His hymns were very popular in England, but they were not without controversy, because a lot of Christians were like, you should just chant the Book of Psalms. And they thought his songs were not divinely inspired. His songs caught on in America through the great revival here, the Great Awakening. Whitfield and Edwards utilized his hymn. So to recap, he was like, Dad, church music is so boring. His dad was like, write something better. He also had the teenage skill of quickly identifying if something is boring. So he wrote 600 to 700 hymns. Just so you know, he did not reject chanting hymns. He just wanted to see more passion in worship. Here's what he said. This is a painting of him as an older man. He said, the Psalms ought to be translated in such a manner as we have reason to believe David would have composed them if he had lived in our day. So the Psalms, the songs in the Book of Psalms were written in Hebrew. They were translated to English, and there may have been something lost there musically. You also need to know Watt struggled with physical and mental health issues. He was never married. And as an older man, he developed some heretical beliefs about the personhood of Jesus. Interestingly, though, I found this fascinating. Jonathan Edwards was a huge Isaac Watts fan. He wrote a paper rebuking Watts' theology, but he continued to sing his songs in his church. So to wrap up this bio, for 300 years, Christians have been singing the songs of this guy. So that's the author. Let's talk about the song. What if I told you the song was originally not a Christmas song? What if I told you it wasn't even a song? It was originally a poem. In 1719, Isaac Watts wrote a book called The Psalms of David. And he would take psalms from the Bible and he would write poems or paraphrases of that psalm. So in our case, Joy to the World is a paraphrase of Psalm 98. The song that we sing today is based on a 1948 version from this guy, Dr. Lowell Mason. He was a well-known composer. He was an American Christian musician and he was aware of fine hats. So Joy to the World was a poem written by Isaac Watts in 1719, about 300 years ago. It was turned into a popular song by Lowell Mason 175 years ago, and it's gone on to become one of the most popular Christmas carols of all time. So let's look at Psalm 98. The verses are on your handout. There's some fill in the blanks there as well. Psalm 98 is celebrating God's reign over all the people, over all the earth. Psalms 95 to 99 are celebrating God's reign, God's kingship. So, Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. There's so much here. First, I was struck by God wants us to sing new songs of praise to him. Sing new songs of praise because God has done marvelous things. Marvelous is a great word. It means great wonder, extraordinary, splendid. So that's your first blank. God has done marvelous things in our salvation. And so we praise him. There's so many marvelous things we could praise God for, earthly things, heavenly things. But what is the key word of this section? We'll go back to the verses. It's salvation. The word is in there three times. Salvation, salvation, salvation. So to limit this to just earthly things would diminish the greatness of the thing that we can be praising God for, him saving us. We were desperately lost in our sins, bound for hell, and the Lord saved us. Jesus saved us from eternal separation from him in hell. We're no longer slaves to sin. We were once pitiful, poor, and blind. Jesus saved us. We can have purpose, we can have hope, we can have meaning in life. This is so important. If you only praise God when you're like rich and healthy, you're not gonna praise God when you're sick and poor. But if you praise God for saving you from your sins, you can always praise God. We can see in this section here that God is powerful to save. It's talking about his right hand, his holy arm, his right hand. He's presented in the Bible as a warrior. So it's like God is rolling up his sleeves to go save his people. And then the next section, verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord. All the earth break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, with the lyre, with the sound of melody, with the trumpet, and with the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. This is awesome. The entire planet is called to break forth into joyous song. Lyres, trumpets, and horns were used in the Bible to worship. So a modern paraphrase of this would be like, grab your drums, grab your guitar, grab your keyboard, and go sing a song to the Lord. Notice how in verse 3, Israel is praising God, and now in verse 4, the entire planet is praising God, all of the earth. Like Steele said last week, worship is a response to who God is and what God has done. Steele taught us how we worship God when we love him and obey him with our entire life. And so verse 4 there says, break forth into joyous song. It's almost like you can't contain this song. It just like burst out of you. Verse 6 identifies the Lord as king. So the entire planet is called to worship King Jesus. And what's the key word of this section? I think it's joy. Joyful noise, joyous song, and then joyful noise again. Joy to the world indeed. The whole planet. Hey, earth, listen up. Grab your instruments. Sing a song of joyful praise to the Lord. And then the next verse. This is kind of cool. Verse 7. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all who dwell, those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. That covers pretty much all of the bases. The planet, the mountains, the ocean, the river, the sea creatures, and the people are called to joyfully sing. Can you imagine the mountains singing or the oceans roaring or the rivers clapping their hands, the sea creatures singing? All of these different parts of creation are called to joyfully praise God. We saw some incredible sunsets. Even today, the sunset was amazing. And I thought about it. I thought the mountains are covered with snow. The sun is setting and we have this really cool low angle right now, this time of year. The mountains are glowing orange and pink. And I thought these mountains right now are singing praise to God. It's your second blank. Because God has done marvelous things, therefore all of creation is summoned to praise God. This is like something straight out of a Disney movie. Or the Chronicles of Narnia, like all the people, all of nature, all of the animals, all of the sea creature, everyone and everything bursting forth into joyful song, praising God for what he has done. It's an amazing scene of global worship. And then our last verse, verse 9, all of creation is singing, verse 9, before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So we praise God because he is returning to judge the world with righteousness. There's so much injustice in the world today. Our world needs to be judged. People sin against each other. They are cruel and they're mean and they get away with it all of the time. But a day is coming when that will no longer be the case. Your third blank. Jesus will rule forever and it will be better than anything we can imagine. Some of you are thinking, wait, I thought Psalm 98 was written before Jesus came the first time. Yeah, the first time Jesus came, he came to save. The second time when Jesus returns, he's coming back to judge. Many times in biblical prophecy, there's this already, not yet aspect. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of this. On one hand, we praise him because he came to save us from our sins. On the other hand, we look forward to the day when he's coming back to judge with righteousness. And it says equity. Equity means to be impartial, to have no favorites. So there is joy for us now because we've been saved from our sin, and there's a future joy because we look forward to the glorious age after Jesus defeats all of his enemies in the new heavens and the new earth. So that's Psalm 98. That's the inspiration for our song, Joy to the World. So remember, this is a 300-year-old poem that became a song about 175 years ago, and it's become one of the most popular Christmas songs. The power of these lyrics are because they are resting in the power of the Word of God, okay? So we're going to review the lyrics briefly. Brian had the cool idea of putting the lyrics on the back of your handout, so if you want to turn in your hymnal to the back. So, first stanza, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. It's so good. There's so many echoes of Psalm 98 here. The whole world is called to rejoice and praise God because he's arrived. And like we said, we can interpret this in light of Christ's first coming, which we celebrate right now at Christmas. And it's also, like it said in Psalm 98:6, the Lord is our king. He's good, he's gracious, he's loving, and so we should receive him into our heart. And then the second stanza. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. So Jesus is reigning now, but there's this already not yet aspect. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ, but he hasn't taken total control of the planet yet, not like we'll see someday in Revelation. Most of the world is currently under the rule of Satan, but we can see the reign of Jesus in the lives of Christians as we love one another in the church, as we love our families, as we love our spouse and how we treat our neighbor. We see the reigning rule of Jesus right now in how Christians treat each other. Like Steele said, we worship God with our life. And this second stanza is clearly a callback to verses 7 and 8, talking about all of creation praising God. The rocks are praising God. It reminds us when Jesus said, if the people are quiet right now, the rocks are going to start praising me. What does that mean? Repeat the sounding joy. To sound is to make a noise with the intention of being heard. We are called in this stanza to let everyone know joyfully why we are celebrating. Are you sounding joy in your life with the people you come in contact with? And then the third stanza, this is an unpopular stanza. Most modern versions of this song do not sing it. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. This third stanza is removed because nobody wants to talk about sin and sorrow and thorns and the curse, but not here at the Rock. We're not afraid of reality. The world is full of sins and sorrow and brokenness and the curse. We live in a broken world. It's what we see all around us, and it's what the Bible teaches. Again, why we have joy is because Jesus came to fix all of that. The first way Jesus fixed this is by saving people from their sins. The second way is when we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, when we will not live in a sin-cursed world anymore. Back in Genesis chapter 3, at the beginning of creation, after Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the entire world. That's where death and disease and sickness and brokenness come from. We live in a cursed world, but Jesus came to lift the curse. So in Christ, salvation is found. Jesus' first coming was the opening act of removing the curse. And when the Lord returns, he will permanently remove the curse. Like it says in Revelation 21, there will be no more tears or death or sorrow or crying or pain. That's the old order of things. And then the fourth stanza. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. What a beautiful closing stanza. God doesn't rule the world with weapons and war, which is about the only way we know how to rule this planet. God rules with truth and grace. God's kingdom is about that, and it's about righteousness and love. And church, think about the wonders of God's love. Look at the cross. Meditate on the cross and the wonder of God's love for you. If you don't understand the heaviness, the burden, the reality of your sin, you will not understand the absolute wonder of what happened at the cross. What does that mean to prove, make the nations prove? To prove is to test, like the proving ground or the testing ground. It's almost like this song is saying, test God. See if he's loving and gracious and truthful and righteous. Because you see, everyone is going to stand before the king one day. They're going to either step into his truth and grace and righteousness and love forever, or when they stand before the king, they will have rejected him already and they'll step into eternal misery. So joy to the world. Like we discussed at the beginning, here's the dictionary definition again. The emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. That's a good definition, but it's lacking. We can have joy in good circumstances. That's in the Bible. For example, when Jesus healed somebody, it says the crowds were filled with joy. Or when Jesus ascended up to heaven, it says that the disciples were filled with joy. Or Paul writes in Romans, he heard the Roman Christians had obeyed, and he said it filled him with joy. So we should have joy in good circumstances. But if that is the only place we find joy in life, it'll be temporary. What if somebody doesn't get healed? What if somebody doesn't obey the word of God? We need a deeper definition of joy to carry us through the ups and downs of life. A more biblical definition of joy might be this: a feeling of good pleasure and happiness that is dependent on who Jesus is and what he has done, rather than who we are or what is happening around us. I think this is a deeper, more biblical definition of joy. It's a settled assurance. True joy comes from resting in who God is and what he has done. Happiness can be temporary. You could have an amazing time with a friend, and then the next day they're a jerk to you. If our happiness or our joy is linked primarily to our circumstances, it comes and goes. But if we root it in something deeper, the Lord, it will allow us to go through hardships with joy. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, rejoice, be joyful when you're slandered or reviled or persecuted. Or in James, it says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That kind of response is only possible by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, because we've moved our source of joy from temporary things, earthly things, to the eternal. This joy, if it's rooted deep in God, who he is, what he's done, can provide a lasting anchor for the ups and downs of life. I like this quote by Elise Boulding. She was a Quaker, a professor, and a mother of five. She's talking about joy and happiness. She said this: for the real difference between happiness and joy is that one is grounded in this world, the other in eternity. Happiness cannot encompass suffering and evil. Joy can. Happiness depends on the present. Joy leaps into the future and triumphantly creates a new present out of it. That's well said. So your fourth blank. Happiness is a feeling based on circumstances. Joy is an attitude based on who Jesus is and what he has done, and it defies circumstances. This is foundational. Happiness relies on external things: good weather, a compliment, a good meal, a new outfit, a great time with a loved one, waking up in a good mood, which are all good things. But happiness can quickly disappear when we're deprived of that source. It can be temporary. But joy, rooted in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and even where we are going, cannot be taken away from us because it's rooted too deeply. That allows us to sing joy to the world no matter what we are going through. As we bring this to a close, I love this quote by C.S. Lewis, the professor and author. He said this: we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Amen. True joy, lasting joy, deep joy, biblical joy is found with the King of the world, the creator of the universe who became a man, first as a child, which we're celebrating right now at Christmas. He died on the cross. He freely offers salvation to anyone who will turn from their sins and accept him as their Lord and Savior. And then he demonstrated he had the power to do this when he rose from the dead, which we'll celebrate in Easter this spring. And someday he's going to return to make everything new, as far as the curse is found. So your fifth blank. Christmas time is a time when we celebrate the incarnation and our salvation, and we look forward to the day when the Lord will make all things new. Amen? Amen. So joy to the world. The Lord is come. Merry Christmas. Let's all stand up. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing Joy to the World again. And feel free to use your hymnal. Turn it over on the back there. So, Lord, we thank you for the song Joy to the World. Lord, we thank you that you have done amazing things in saving us. We thank you, God, that we are part of creation, the mountains and the ocean and the sea creatures and the river, all everything on this planet is called to praise the Lord. We thank you that we get a chance right now to worship you, Lord. And I know that there's really amazing things happening in people's lives and there's very hard things happening right now, Lord. We want to have a source of joy that is rooted so deeply in who you are and what you've done for us and where we are going that we can sing joy to the world right now because we're looking forward to you and who you are. God, we thank you that you came to the earth. We thank you that we get to celebrate this right now. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.